The shiur today is sponsored by Esther Bartov in memory of her mother, Le'ilui Nishmat Hadassah Bat Rav Menachem Mendel. So the yahrzeit was yesterday on Hey'iyar. So where exactly do we find ourselves? And the answer is someplace in the middle of Vayikra. And as some people like to say sometimes, it seems to be very easy to have lost the plot and say, hey, where are we and how did we get here? You know, in Bereishit, you know pretty much the storyline and you're able to follow it and know where you are. Maybe even you read it once or twice or three times and now you know what's coming up next. And the same thing is probably true in Shemot. Bamidbar could be that you're not sure which story came first, but even there, again, there really is a plot and a logical sequence to events. But it's over here in the book of Vayikra that, again, it's very easy to have lost the plot and to figure out exactly where we are, how we got here, where we're going, and what the reason for all these things are. So let's start where we're up to, and that's the beginning of Parshat Achrimot. V'yidaber Hashem o Moshe Achrimot shnei b'nei Aaron b'kirvatam l'fnei Hashem v'yamutu. And God spoke to Moshe, and now right here it gives us context. So it gives us context, which actually, in the one hand, is explanatory, and the other hand, creates problems for us. Because it says, Achrimot shnei b'nei Aaron, and then that's the first part of the pasuk. The second part is, b'kirvatam l'fnei Hashem v'yamutu, when they came close in front of God and they died. And again, for those of us who don't remember, the Torah never really does make a value judgment as to why they died and to whether even their death was considered to be a punishment or not. But what we have over here is description of them dying b'kirvatam l'fnei Hashem, in proximity to God. But with the first half of the pasuk, Achrimot shnei b'nei Aaron, after the two sons of Aaron die, that's what presents us with the problem as to why doesn't this immediately follow Parshat Shmini, which means they died in Parshat Shmini. In the meantime, we've had this all these other laws which helped us get lost, and that's all of Tazria Mitzora. And why do we have that break? So for that matter, the sequence of the way that again, it's not narrative, but the way that the laws are told is not that clear. Which again seems to be, before we had the previous verse was a comment about proximity, coming close to God and died, and now there is a comment about the chronology. Don't come at all times. Meaning, you can't come at all times. And by the way, there is something over here in the background which we're not going to get into, and that is, to what extent does this inform us as to what exactly it was that Nadav and Avihu did? Is it a question of where they went or the question of when they went? Is where actually they were when they died is subject to a difference of opinion, whether they entered into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which it doesn't say, or the question is what Lefnei Hashem means over here, or rather it was more towards the entrance or the outside of the Mishkan. So I said there are various opinions, but again, two comments here. One is proximity and the other is chronology. And rather what we're told is that these are the rules of engagement. And again, for those of us who don't know or don't remember, this whole section is read on Yom Kippur, because what it's telling us is essentially the Yom Kippur service. It reveals that at some point along the way in the text, when it tells us the date, again, not at any time, but this is the time to do it. And I want to note a couple of the words, but before I do that, I want to say something about the Mishkan, or for that matter, the Beit HaMikdash. And this is going to be with very broad strokes right now, because I'm not going to be as specific and as absolute as one could be, because, again, I don't want to get into the world of Korbanot more than necessary right now. But for the most part, when we imagine that the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash, if we had it, it would help us, it would bring Korbanot, it would heal us from all kinds of things. So let's keep in mind, for the most part, again, I'm not saying that you should take me too literally now, but for the most part, the Mishkan doesn't deal with things which were done deliberately, which means for the most part, it deals with things which were done accidentally. So right there, you just now got rid of a whole section of things. If you do something deliberately, for example, you break Shabbat deliberately and they're witnesses, you're put to death. There's not a korban that you bring. And I can give you a whole list of other things which are severe sins. It's not a korban fixes it. Korban doesn't fix these things. The korban mainly, again, I didn't say exclusively, but mainly, comes to fix the things that were done by accident. Second thing is that the korbanot, again, for the most part, I told you, broad strokes, for the most part, the korbanot come to fix the things that are between man or a person and God, and not between interpersonal relationships. So now, I just now got rid of most of your problematic things that you've done, right? Are your little rebellions that you have against God and all the interpersonal sins that we've done. And now you realize that all of this is not really all that helpful, which I think should be interesting because we really now should realize that you have a much more limited Mishkan or, again, Beit HaMikdash. Now, nonetheless, let's continue and to read because, and we've done this before. What I'm doing right now, I'm going to do very quickly, but we've noted this before. Pasuk Tet Zayin says, "V'chiper ala kodesh mitumot bnei Yisrael umipishehim lekochatatam v'chein yasel omoid ashochein itam b'toch tumatam." So the first thing that you should note more than anything else is the word tum'ah. The word tum'ah is a word which is used all over the book of Vayikra. So as much as I would like to say that the book of Vayikra is a book about Kedusha, it's a book about holiness, so and I'm not going to say that Tumah is the opposite of holiness, but I will say that Tumah is something which challenges one's ability to be engaged in holiness in a certain sense. Certainly, by the way, in a geographical sense, the person who is Tameh cannot enter into the Mishkan. They can't eat Kadshim. But no. Yeah, I just did.
In English.
Sure, I just did. Distance from holiness.
That's it?
That's it.
Not purity,
impurity? No. So if you have definitions, why are you bothering me?
No, because...
Is that if we were to have followed Vayikra till this point, especially now, you talk about Tazria and Mitzora and what they were doing there, you'll come, hopefully, to the realization that the word Tum'ah, or the concept of Tum'ah, is one of distance from holiness. And again, till this point, very much in a geographic sense. The person who has Tumah is unable to enter and to engage in a place which is holy. They can't eat a korban. Again, it's they can't be involved in things which are holy, among other things. So, but there's something really interesting about this verse. It says, V'chiper ala kodesh mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael. That if you want to use the word atonement for the word kiper, that's fine with me. This is the Day of Atonement. But it talks about fixing the holy. The word pesha over here generally is a word which would indicate things which are done in a criminal sense, which means things which are done deliberately. So what we have over here then is that part of what we need to fix is the impact that we had on this gift which God gave us, which we may have misused, and instead of using it as a place to get rid of all kinds of stains, rather we have created stains on the Mishkan itself. And again, if you just think that I'm overstating this, I'm not. I'm understating this. I'll read a little bit more. V'kol adam lo yibo amod bevo lechaper ba'kodesh ad seito v'chiper ba'adov ad beitov ad kol kai Yisrael. Now you can read and say, hold it. What is the atonement for? Is it for the Kodesh or is it for the people? And the answer is yes. But hold on a second. Read Pasuk Yudchet. V'yotza elam izbeach ashel lefnei Hashem v'chiper alav. Again, what is the kapara? You read again Yudchet. You will sprinkle the blood. V'taro v'kidshu mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael. You need to purify the place from all of the tumah of Am Yisrael. V'kila mechaper et ha-kodesh v'et o'amoed v'et ha-mizbeach v'kivet ha-seir ha-chai. And only after you have healed or brought about kapara for the holy, for the o'amoed, for the mizbeach, then you can bring the seir there, which means that Yom Kippur is going to be a day that we're going to try to bring about a healing for the people, but we have to understand that there's a core problem. The core problem is all of these stains that we've created on holiness. Now, in case, again, you're already going to be losing me, there is something else that we need to note, which I hope has been obvious and a little slightly beneath the surface of everything that I've been saying, is that there's a place which now we're ascribing to it some kinds of aspects of holiness, but it's also the human being that has holiness, and therefore when the human being has stained their soul in whatever that means, and don't ask me for definitions now, don't ask me for what anything means, but there also needs to be some kinds of a cleansing which is taking place. Then Pasuk of Aleph, it says, he's going, right, V'samach Aron shtei yadav al rosh ha-se'ir ha-chai, v'tvada alav, et kol avonot b'nei Yisrael, v'et kol pish'ehim l'kol chatatam. So over here, it talked about avon, it talked about pesha, and it talked about achet, or chatat. Now, what those three things mean, but hopefully they are familiar to you, not necessarily experientially, but in terms of the terminology, should be familiar to you. I mean, if they're not, then just hold on for a second and take a look at source number two. Tanu Rabbah, Ketzad Mitvadeh, how does the say his vidui? Aviti, Pashati, V'chatati. Now, if you go back and look at that pasuk, Avanot b'nei Yisrael, v'tkol pish'ehim l'kol chatatan. So what does he say? Aviti, Pashati, V'chatati, which is the same words, same ideas, in the same sequence. V'chein b'sir ha-mishtalayach hu-omer, that's our pasuk. V'tvada alav et kol avonot b'nei Yisrael v'kol p'sheim v'kol chatatam. V'chein b'moshe omer nosei avon fesh v'chatat, divrei meir. V'chachomim omrim, avonot elo hazdonot. Avon means you've done something deliberately. And it brings a verse to prove this. P'sheim, what's pesha, elo hamiradim, that's when you do something b'mered, when you do something rebelliously. Which means zadon is, I know that God is the king, and I know that God is in charge, but I did the thing on purpose because my Yetzirah told me this is what I want to do. Pesha is when I question God's existence or ability to judge, or who are you anyway, and I do something in a rebellious sense. So therefore, those two things have a similarity. Both of them are done on purpose. They also have another similarity, and that is what I said before, is for the most part, the Beit HaMikdash or the world of Karbonot doesn't deal with such things, which is really interesting that we're claiming that it deals with such things. But what this Gemara is concerned with is what the words mean, and therefore why should the sequence be in the way that it is. And I am, to a little extent, I'm combining two different opinions over here, because the implication of the Gemara is that the first opinion is that maybe the words mean different things, but I'm not as concerned right now. L'kol chatatam, what does the word chet mean? Elu hashkagot. Those are the things that were done inadvertently. And I'll say it again, for the most part, that really is what the place deals with. It deals with the things that we've done accidentally. So, but you can now question me and say, hold it a second, but what's going on over here? Why do we nonetheless have it in the sequence? Part of what the Gemara is going to be concerned with is that if I already got rid of the, is again, if I start with the deliberate, then do I really need to talk about the accidental, right? If I deal, I mean, the sequence is a little strange. I mean, I either should have started with the most severe, and that is the pesha, and said, listen, there were times that I just didn't even respect your authority, and there were times I did things on purpose, and then there were times I did things in accident, or do you go the other way around? You say, listen, I'm sorry for all the things I've done accidentally, and then I'm sorry for the things I've done on purpose, and then I'm sorry for my rebellions. So as I said, the sequence of all of this, if we were close to Yom Kippur now, then maybe I would deal with this much more. But as I said, this is not the main concern, but rather it's more of authority. But there's something else over here, which maybe we didn't notice. When you go back to the pasuk, it says that you go over to the Seir HaChai. So what exactly is the Seir HaChai? And you'll say, well, that's as opposed to the one which is already dead. But what is this? What is this? Because you took two of them. So what is the Seir HaChai? So the Seir HaChai is the one, let's just read it, go back into the pasuk, the end of pasuk afal, v'natano tam arosha seir, v'shilach b'yad ish iti hamidbara. That is the scapegoat. That is the Seir La'azazel. That's the one, which is actually really interesting. That's not a korban. So again, I'm going to say it's not a korban. I'm sorry. It's not a korban. How could it be a korban if it's not in the Beit HaMikdash? You're not allowed to... All korbanot have to be in the Beit HaMikdash. It's not a korban. So what is it is really interesting. And again, that's something that one could talk about at length. What exactly is this process that's of no concern to us right now? Maybe a little concern to you, but no concern to us. And no, not ironically. Not ironically. It's absolutely the point. If we look at the Ramban for a second, in source number 3, "Bunatanotam arosha seir lo nemu b'paroshal aharon v'lo b'seir hachatat shel shem v'lo b'shum smicha shebekorbanot kolashon hazeh." We actually don't use this terminology by the ones which are inside. "B'pnei shekorbanot l'ratzon al ashe Hashem v'hinu miratzimu mechaprim." So you don't want me to actually translate and explain any of that, do you? What he said, that a korban creates ritzui, a korban creates this acceptance, as it were, and this is not to create acceptance, this is in order to have your sins hauled away. It's to call the garbage truck and say, please get rid of all these things. We don't want these things anymore. Please get them out of the house. So that's really what the Ramban just now said. And therefore, what you're going to say is, get out that thing on purpose, and get out that thing which was rebellion, and get out that thing, get rid of all these things. And he's insisting, this is not the same dynamic normally it takes place in terms of the korbanot. But I just want to go back again in Pasuk Lamed, now back to the first source. Ki b'yom hazeh yechaper aleichem l'taher etchem. So now notice it just now used two different words. It's going to come back a second. On this day, you are going to have atonement and l'taher etchem. So now you're going to ask me, okay, you started up with me by Tuma, so now you're going to start with me with Tahara. So what is Tahara? And again, I don't mind using the word pure and impure. They're just meaningless. That's the problem. I know, but they're meaningless unless they become contextual. That's exactly the point. So be here, l'taher etchem is some type of a spiritual healing which is taking place in terms of that spiritual distance which had been created beforehand. Because again, Tum'ah is a situation that we cannot enter or be involved in the holy. So now this is something which is going to facilitate the ability to be involved in something which is holy. And the end of that pasuk is, Mikol chatoteichem lefnei Hashem titaru. So again, it's to create kapara and tara from the chet. Notice the pesha and the avon are not mentioned over here. We got rid of those because we outsourced them. We got rid of them. I don't know what tshuva is. I don't know what that is. A matter of fact, in all of Sefer Vayikra, it's not necessarily clear what tshuva is. So, let's continue. There's a lot of very technical things. I mean, don't think for a second that if you're obligated to bring a korban, you can just do tshuva. Don't think for a second if you were found guilty and have a death penalty, you can just do tshuva. Question, of course, is why not? But tshuva is irrelevant. You're guilty of a death penalty, and then you go to the judge. Oh, by the way, I did tshuva, so therefore you can forget all this. You can call all this off. Does that work? It's actually an argument between the Noda B'Yehuda and between the Maharal why it doesn't work. The Noda B'Yehuda brings this up in the most bizarre tshuva that he has. I mean, sorry, it's about a yeshiva bachur who writes to the rabbi that he had an affair with a woman, married woman of the family that was feeding him, and now he's married to the daughter, so should he tell his father-in-law that his mother-in-law is a tramp? But then he says, I'm a little too sick, I can't really, don't give me any severe punishments. Anyway, let me say this. I know what happened. Tshuva is unknown. I said Sefer Vayikra. You want, I'll spread it out to the 5 books. Now, it's true that when you get to Chazal, Chumash and Rashi has lots of tshuva, just the Chumash doesn't. Which means, show me one biblical character who in the Chumash did tshuva, and you're going to be very hard-pressed. Yeah.
They call it tshuva. Yehuda.
No, he says start coming many. He doesn't do you don't find tshuva there. You don't find open up the Rambam and say that you need to have regret from the past, you need Kabbalah la'atid, which means there's nobody in the Chumash. Again, you read Chazal and then everybody does tshuva. You read Adam did tshuva and you want to keep going down the line. I don't know why this is so difficult and so surprising. Tshuva is all over the Navi. And what happens is we then go back and read the Chumash through the perspective of the Navi. And I'm not even going to say that that's not fair. It is fair, because what happens over time is that more and more of the ways of God become revealed, and then we're able to go back and say, oh, that's the dynamic that really took place over there. So again, as far as Vayikra is concerned, and for that matter, if you want, I can go to Shemot and I can go to Dvarim as well. The sinner has consequences. Consequences sometimes are korbanot and sometimes are penalties. Tshuva is something, and again, I'm going back to this Maharal Nod Yehuda, tshuva is something which more deals with your relationship with God, but much less in terms of your relationship with society. And I know that there's a difficulty in what I'm saying. It just doesn't concern me. So if I continue over here, note again, Pasuk Lamed. Ki biyom hazeh yichaper aleichem letaher etchem, mikol chatotechem lefnei Hashem titaru. But let's not miss the main point. The Mishkan got purified on this day, or became tahor from the Tum'ah, and the person becomes, so therefore this, I don't want to call it a dualism, because it's not dualism, this relationship between man and Mikdash is interesting. And for that matter, if you go and want to channel your inner Rav Chaim Volozhin, Nefesh HaChaim, in terms of each person being a microcosm of the Beit HaMikdash, there's going to be a lot of information as I continue, which should help us understand things in that direction. When we continue Pasuk Lamed Gimel, V'chiper et HaMikdash, right? Hakodesh v'ta'omoid v'ta'mizbeach yichaper v'lakonim v'kol ha'am akal yichaper. The mikdash and the people, both of them need this fixing, as it were. V'ta'zot lachem l'chukat olam l'chaper al bnei Yisrael mikol chatotam achad b'shana. So the v'yaska shetiva Hashem et Moshe. So we have this interesting relationship between man and Mikdash, where the Mikdash is something which has holiness, which may in the course of time had become somewhat damaged and now needs to be fixed. And this man who is created with holiness, and there may have been somewhat damage and now needs to be fixed. Just in case all of this struck, you know, took you by surprise, and you're saying, wow, where did that come from? So that also indicates, among all your other sins, is that you missed a pasuk at the very end of last week's parsha, which is source number 4. V'hizartem et bnei Yisrael mitumatam, v'lo yamutu bitumatam bitam'am et mishkani asher bitocham. Among everything else, be careful and so on, because of your tum'ah, which you have gone and try to make sure that you don't create tum'ah in the Mishkan which I've put in your midst. Which, I mean, obviously there's a lot to say about this pasuk, but come on, can you all admit that you missed this pasuk last week and it wasn't there when you were reading it and it made no impact whatsoever, but now, but now you realize that this actually is really important, because it actually set up Parshat, at least the beginning of Parshat Achrimat. In source number 5, it continues in the next chapter, which then is really the flip side of it. It tells us, therefore, what we shouldn't be doing. V'lo yizbechu od et zivcheichem l'si'irim asher heim zonim achareim chukat olam tiozot lehem l'dorotam. That we need to do our offerings inside the Mishkan and not outside. By the way, this pasuk is significant for another reason. When the Ibn Ezra gets to the Seir Lazazel, he says that this is something, it's a secret, and he can't tell, he can't reveal. He'll only give you a hint, and his hint that he gives is that when you're 33 years old, you'll understand. Now, some of you have passed that point and don't understand. And the Ramban says that I'll reveal to you the secret of the Ibn Ezra, and he says, look 33 psukim from now, and you get to that pasuk, which means that Here it speaks about serving God outside of the Mishkan, which is inappropriate. Nonetheless, God tells us to do something which is inappropriate, which apparently proves the point of double negatives being a positive, that if God tells you to do something which you shouldn't do, then you do what God says that you shouldn't do, that somehow it fixes all the things that you shouldn't have done. Which is essentially what the which is essentially what the Ramban says, and then in anybody who's really interested in this, then if you have someplace on your shelf, Gathering Dust, a copy of Al HaTshuva on Repentance from Rav Soloveitchik, there is a whole essay explaining that Ramban, and that Ramban is almost incomprehensible without reading what Rav Soloveitchik says. But the basic point was, is that we've done so many things which are inappropriate, so there God tells us to do something which is inappropriate. Therefore, somehow taking all of our inappropriateness and elevating it into somehow a mitzvah, because now God told us to do something which is inappropriate, which is essentially how we get saved from all of our inappropriateness. To bring the Sir Lazazel outside of the Mishkan. Okay. We then move over in the second. Well, it's not a korban because of Simon Says, but it's not. But to say it's not a korban is difficult. In source number 6, we continue in Parshat Achrimot, and it starts off and it says, "Kemas Eretz Mitzrayim, Asher Yashavtim Lo Tasu." Don't follow those things that were done in Egypt, which of course creates a whole discussion: what was done in Egypt that one shouldn't do. One can look up at all the commentaries going back to the Midrash Halacha on this. "Ukemas Eretz Kanan, Asher Ani Mevi Etchem Shama Lo Tasu, Uvuchotechem Lo Telechu." And that's a very famous, that end of the verse, that last phrase, and don't follow their statutes. Over here, Chazal understand these things, but the behavior in Egypt and the behavior in Canaan, it understands it in terms of the sexual mores which existed or didn't exist in those places. And some of the things that it brings, I think, are no longer politically correct to state these things in public. But the reason why it's understood in terms of sexuality is simply, not simply, but it's how it continues immediately afterwards. At Mishpatai Tasu V'chotai Tishmor L'chad Behemani Hashem L'keichad. Don't follow their chukim, follow my chukim. U'shmartim et chukim mishpatai, again, v'chai behem, and then Pasuk Vav, Ish el kol sha'er b'saro lo tikru l'galot erva ani Hashem, and then Pasuk Zayin all the way through. It goes through all the lists of the forbidden sexual behaviors, so therefore it's understood that the introduction to this whole section was don't do what was done in Egypt and don't do what was done in Canaan. But there's another element to this. But first I want to go back to Pasuk Vav, to source 5, which is Pasuk Zayin, where it says lo yizbechu od etzchem l'sirim asher hem zonim achareim. Notice here it's talking about idolatry, but it uses the term znut in terms of idolatry, which is really interesting, because again, I'm talking about this duality between the purity of the mikdash and the purity of the human, and both having the kedusha within it. And over here, in a certain sense, and this is really based upon that famous Rashi, which is in Shir Hashirim, which is the pasuk in Shir Hashirim, which all detractors of Art Scroll make fun of the translation, even though the introduction there says we're not giving a literal translation, but nonetheless, part of what emerges from this is that when you compare the right side and the left side of the Luchot, it ends up that serving other gods is analogous to adultery, which means essentially the relationship, I don't know if you want to call it a micro and a macro, but it is the damage to relationships. So therefore, it's interesting that we go from this, here's the way that you serve, again, location and time, and here's the way that you don't serve, other location, the different place. And now, and here's the way, going back to the damage that we do to ourselves, and then it moves over to this whole list of relationships. But then it's going to add one more element, and this is going to be essential, especially in understanding, I told you from the beginning, that you lost the narrative, you've lost the thread, you don't know what's going on. So this is going to help us understand everything else which is going on. And that is to go towards the end. That's back in source number 6, Pasuk of Dalad now. Al titam'u b'kol eilas. And now he uses the word tum'ah again. Right? Now, we perhaps understood when tum'ah was utilized in Tazria and Mitzora when it talked about things that you would say, oh, because again, you can ask me, so what is Tuma? So those were things which we could not enter into the Mishkan, and they caused some kind of a spiritual distance. But now we're told, Al titatmu b'kol eila, ki b'kol eila nitzbu'u hagayim asher nima shalech mepneichem. That the people, now this strengthens the understanding that the Maasei Eretz Canaan, which we're told we can't follow, because now it's told, no, that's why I sent these people away, because they did create this kind of a tum'ah. But we're not quite there yet. Pasuk kafe, v'nitma ha'aretz v'efkod avona aleha v'take ha'aretz et yoshveha. Now we just now move to this other level that I hope that you did not miss. And this is much more in the spirit of the significance of where we are right now, that is the day after Yom HaTzma'ut, in terms of the land of Israel. Because we just now, perhaps subtly, I don't think it was subtle at all, because I think it's quite obvious, we just now move to another type of Kedusha. And the other type of Kedusha is Kedusha Tamakom, Kedusha Taaretz. So what had happened is that we had Kedusha Tamakom in terms of a microcosm, which is the Mishkan, and we talked about all the tumah that could take place over there, and we need to heal that. And then we talked about, again, the parallel in terms of humans, and now it goes back to if the humans create more tumah, but be very careful, because now if you're going to create tumah in a holy place, but now we just now switched what holy place we're talking about, because you switched from the micro to the macro, and creating tumah in Eretz Yisrael, that's a whole other story, because that's why God now says, that's why I kicked out the previous inhabitants, because this is a place that does not tolerate tumah. So you'll ask me again, what is Tumah? Tumah is something which creates a distance from holiness. So I go back to that definition, because now you realize that that's actually what it is. And as we continue, Ushmartem atem et chukotai v'et mushpotai v'lo tasu mikol ha-toevot ha'el ezrach v'ger gar b'tochim ki et kol ha-toevot ha'el asu anshei ha'aretz asher lefneihem v'titma ha'aretz. It's that the previous inhabitants did all these things and they create Tumah. And you don't want to be vomited out of the land the same way that the previous inhabitants were, because this is what they did. And then again, it goes back again and again to this point, and it says, so this actually is going to take us, you know, as we continue, you know, again, we have all of Parshat Kedoshim still to deal with, but yes. At least the main parts, yes. But this is going to help us understand how we eventually are going to get to Parshiot Bahar and Bechukotai, because they're going to become very, very land-centric. Especially, okay, Bahar, in terms of positive, this is what you should do, and very much so, by the way, in terms of creating a social justice, and then Bechukotai, and this is what's going to happen. If you don't follow the Chukim, the land is not going to tolerate this, and then you will be kicked out, which means, when I said that you know, kind of lost, you know, where we are, this should not be all that difficult. It's a book which is dealing with Kedusha, and the Kedusha manifests itself in various ways, and the various ways are can impact both the place and can impact the person. So as much as we've been dealing with the place, meaning that's really what happens at some point, is at some point here along the way we shifted from the place to the person, and then we shift from the micro place to the macro place. There you go. I just now ruined the whole book for you. I should have given you a spoiler alert, you know, what's going to happen over here. Because that's essentially what's taking place over here. As we move over to Parshat Kedoshim, in source number 7, so here we're going to have this wonderful interaction between the Bein Adam Lechavero and Bein Adam Lemakom, and they're both part of who we are and what our responsibilities are. And it here will get really obvious and say, again, not Tumah. Now you can say, well, not Tumah is Tahara, but there's this other word there, and that's Kedusha. So, not surprisingly now, so how does it begin? Davero Bnei Yisrael, Marta Lehim, Kedoshim Tiyu, Ki Kedosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem. So rather now, you need to not create that whole situation of Tumah, rather you need to create a situation of Kedusha. Ishimova vivtiro, v'cheptatai tishmaru, ani Hashem Elokeichem, which is absolutely wonderful in its ability of dancing between the interpersonal, a person and their parents, and relationship between man and God, and keeping the Sabbaths. By the way, that's going to be the other thing of Kedusha. Kedushat HaZman is soon going to be introduced, right? It just now got introduced, if you didn't notice it, at Shabto Tai Tishmaru. By the time you get to Parshat Emor, almost all of those days will be end up be calling Shabbat. And then you're going to have somebody say, hold on, what does it mean by Machrata Shabbat? Well, remember, at Shabto Tai Tishmaru, there's lots of different types of Shabbat, which, by the way, is very easy once you start reading all of those verses over there, especially all the times Tishbot and all the times that you're going to be various usages of the root Shin Bet Taf. But over here, Shabto Tai Tishmaru, which speaks about the Kedushat HaZman. As it moves forward here, it's going to be tell us about various things which, in terms of the interpersonal. Now remember, the interpersonal is not healed by Yom Kippur. The interpersonal, I can't just turn to God and say, oh, listen, God, I'm sorry that I stole from that person. You know what? When you steal from someone, you also have to say sorry to God because God said not to steal. But the main thing which needs to be healed is the behavior and the ramifications of the behavior which were interpersonal. Lo tignovu, lo techashu, lo techashu, ish bamito, all types of ways of stealing things, really. Ve lo tishbu bishmi l'shaker. V'chilal tot shem l'kecha. The person who steals will then swear to God that they haven't stolen. Now, just now, look what happened just now. The opposite of kedusha, now you've created chilul, chilul Hashem. In the most literal sense, by the way, by using God's name in vain. V'chilal tot et shem elokecha. So, as we then move ahead, we get to, again, more things dealing with the interpersonal, lo tikalel cheresh v'neiver, lo titen michshol, right? Don't curse even the deaf, and don't put stumbling blocks in front of somebody who's blind. Make sure that the court system is run properly. Lo telech rechil ba'amecha. By the way, notice all the interpersonal, the amitecha, the amecha, achicha, re'echa, and so on. It's used in verse after verse. You know, you're going to want to live and become a part of society, and getting up to don't stand in your brother's blood, lo tomar al dam re'echa, that's pasuk tet zayin, pasuk yud zayin, lo tisnet achicha bilvavecha, don't hate your brother in your heart, hocheach tochiach tamitecha, rather rebuke somebody among your people, v'lo tisalav chet, don't take revenge or bear a grudge against your people. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. I am God. Later on in Pasuk Lamed, we'll have again a chapter Taitishmo Mikdashai Tirao. Again, Kedushat HaZman and Kedushat HaMakom coming together. And this, I'll say it again, this dance between the different types of holiness very much is going to be manifest in this parsha. In source number 8, getting towards the end of Kedoshim, v'lo tilchu b'chukat agoy. Now you've heard that before. It's going, right? It talks about, again, the land, there it's about chadlash. V'hivdalten bein behemet Torah l'tme'ah. Now you notice that this is kind of a conclusion of, in Shmini, all the kosher animals are introduced. Yeah, because they are Tameh, or they are Tahar, which means that that concept, which really in a certain sense, I want to be very clear about this, the same way, and I'm either overstating it or I'm saying this in a narrow way, but the same way that the Mizbeach can only take certain types of animals, the human being, or certainly the Jew, can only take certain types of animals. In that microcosm, again, going through, or these aspects of Kedusha, that the Mishkan is a place of Kedusha, which can become Tameh, and the person is a place of Kedusha, which become Tameh. So just like the Mishkan can only take certain recipes, or certain animals, or certain things, the human can only take certain things, because otherwise you're going to get to a situation, once again, of not Tahara, rather of Tum'ah. Leading us to, right, which means all of this is necessary to create Tahara and to create Kedusha. And once again, what I skipped along here went to the list of all of the illicit relationships, again, but this time giving us the ramifications or punishments, and hopefully that got us far enough. So now, we have a couple of minutes left. So I want to go back now to Rashi in source number 9. It's a Rashi that we all should know. Rashi writes, "V'haftarech kamocha." So we got to that at some point. Rabbi Kiva said, "Klal gadol b'Torah." Rabbi Kiva said that is the greatest principle of the Torah, which means of all the things that we've read, that's the one that we need to focus on being most important. Now, obviously, or maybe not obviously, that deals with, at least ostensibly, this interpersonal relationship, which is telling us that this is the most important thing. Now, why is it the most important thing? Or for that matter, what does it even mean when it says Klal Gadol B'Torah? Is this the greatest common denominator of various mitzvot? Or the most mitzvot, list of mitzvot, fall under this category? Does it have numerous applications? Is Haftarech Kamocha, could it really encompass all of the other things that we saw, or most of the other things that we saw earlier in that chapter? Perhaps. In source number 10, we find in the Sifra, which is the Medrash Halacha on Kedoshim, Lo tikam v'lo titor b'nei amecha. Don't, again, as we said, don't take revenge, don't bear a grudge. Nokem ata v'noter la'achirim, v'ahavta rech kamocha, Rabbi Kiva omer, ze klal gadol b'Torah. Ben Azai omer, ze sefer todot adam, ze klal gadol mizeh. Rabbi Kiva says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Ben Azai, who was a close colleague of Rabbi Kiva, says, ze sefer todot adam is even bigger. That pasuk is source 11. Ze sefer todot adam. This is the book of the generations of man. And by the way, in this case, he didn't say v'chule, v'gomer, and the rest of the pasuk. He actually said those words. And by the way, it's not going to stop any of the commentaries from saying, well, it must be the rest of it. So let's just look at the pasuk. Ze sefer todot adam, biyom bara lokim adam, that when man is created in the image of God. Now, the first thing that I can say, if I really want to hyper-focus on the first half of the pasuk, is I can say is that Rabbi Kiva says to love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor indicates a connection based upon geography, right? Somebody who is close to me because they're close to me. Ostensibly somebody that I never met who lives far away and there's no interaction, it's a little bit more difficult to understand that application. I'm not saying there's no obligation, I'm just saying it's more difficult to understand this. On the other hand, what do I learn from that verse quoted by Ben Azai, Ze Sefer Todot Adam? What emerges from that? What emerges from that is that we have one common ancestor, which means that ultimately we are not in a relationship of brother, of neighbors, we are in a relationship of siblings. Which means, and I'm saying, what I just now did is I interpreted this based on the first half of the pasuk. That it's not that you're neighbors. And that, it doesn't happen to be that that's your neighbor, and then you're very close to your neighbor until you move, and then you don't see the neighbor again, goodbye neighbor. No. These are your siblings. This is your brother. Sometimes your long-lost brother, your long-lost sister. The one they have a better relationship with, the worst relationship with, these are your siblings. So therefore, it could be that that's really what Ben Azai is doing. It's not enough to say to love your neighbor is very good, but maybe we need to strengthen a little bit and to feel this relationship of what we can call, right? Right? You have ava v'achva. What does achva mean? Brotherhood. So that's actually the issue. That's the issue. It's ahava which emerges from achva, and not ahava which emerges from re'ut. Ahava ve'achma v'shalom v're'ut. Source number 12 is the Korban Aharon. Rav Aharon ben Avraham Chayan, he lived in Fez in Morocco. You see the years, 1555. He wrote a commentary on the Sifra. And he says, Zed klal gadol b'Torah, kol ma sheben adam l'chaveru min ha-mitzvot. That v'haftarech kamocha is that core. And what's hateful to you, don't do to others, as Hillel formulated. Ze sefer todot adam, gadol mizeh, da'ama shekulam todot av echad heim, v'kulam achim. So now you see exactly where I got that from. That was his formulation of this, that there really is brotherhood, while Rabbi Kiva was only talking about re'acha, and therefore that brotherhood is greater than just being a neighbor. The Ravid, and this is the Ravid. Ravid also wrote a commentary on the Sifra, on source 13. He writes, Ben Azayom, Rizeh Sefer Todot Adam, Biyom Bor Elokim, Bidmut Elokim Osah, Tozeh Klal Gadol Mizeh, Pirish, She'ilu Min HaPasuk HaRishon, Lo Shamanu Elo Kamocha, Haresh Nitbazehu, O Nitkalelhu, V'Nigzol V'Nechbal Yitbazeh Chavero Imo, V'Yitkalel Imo, V'Yichabel Imo, L'Kach Nemar, Bidmut Elokim Osah Oto. Et mi atame vaze, et mi atame kalel, Dumut Tikuno Shel Makom Zeh Klal Gadol Min HaRishon. So he actually did a couple of things. One is he said the limits of Haftarech Kamalcha. So I've cited this in the past, and I've come to the realization that it's actually a very, very broad understanding. It's understood by a broad cross-section of scholars. I believe it's quoted from the Rashbam, and it's quoted from Beri's Balei HaTosfot, but again, we just happen to pick the Ravid over here, but mainly because he says two things. But the first part of it is that love your neighbor as yourself. So what happens if you are somebody who doesn't love yourself very much, so you love your neighbor the same way? I think the way that I put this once, does V'haftarech Kamoch give license for the masochist to become a sadist? Right? Just, if that didn't work for you, then you have to think about that for a second. V'haftarech Kamoch. So is the masochist allowed to be a sadist? No, but that's exactly my point. That's what he's saying. What happens when V'haftarech Kamoch, love somebody as you love yourself? So what if you don't love yourself very much, so I can treat other people the same way? So on the other hand, Ben Azai, but he does something cute here along the way. He does the opposite of what I indicated before, and he says, oh, look at the second half of the pasuk. He didn't say it clearly, but he really did. Because you look at the second half of the pasuk, then you get to the realization. It's not just like the first half that we're all brothers. It's that there's this other connection over here, is, and that's B'dmut Elokim Asato, that every single person is created, every single human being is created in the image of God, and therefore when I look at other people, I treat other people, that it's the image of God which is really the issue over here. So it's not just a question of achva, it's a question of, no, don't treat other people as yourself, treat other people as someone created in the image of God deserves to be treated. So therefore, again, in that sense, he just now went much further than Rabbi Akiva went. In source number 14, in source number 14, the Nitziv notes in source 14 what I said is obvious. Upirish harayvid dehainu seifa dekra b'dmut Elokim Asato. He focuses on the second half of the verse, which is not quoted in the midrash, but he says that's really what's going on over here. The Rash Mishans, again one of the Balei HaTosfot, he goes in the same direction. Lefi, very end, lemisha b'dmut Asato, because man is created in the image of God. In Bereshit Rabbah, this is taught back in the Pasuk in Bereshit, Benazai Omer, Zeh Sefer Todot Adam, Zeh Klal Gadol B'Torah, Rabbi Kiva Omer, after Kamocha, Zeh Klal Gadol B'Torah, Shelo Tomer Hoel V'Nit Bazeti, Yitbazeh Chavri Imi. So again, this is what was quoted before by the Ravid, essentially saying is that if I am mistreated or I allow myself to be embarrassed, I can embarrass others. So now you realize it wasn't that he was making up an interpretation. He just, on his comment to the Sifra, he took the or at least the way that he understood the teaching over there. The Yerushalmi in source 17, which is a really important source, it starts off on the Mishnah of a person who made a vow in terms of interpersonal relationships. There we can read the mission of Oda Mari Meir Potun Lom and Akatuv Shabatar Vaomolo Ila Yit Yodeshata Over Alotikam Valotitar Vaal Lotus Natakhikabelvecha Vafir Khamocha Vachemach, which means if you would have known when you made your vow that you're not going to help another person, right, or that somebody else can't enjoy, let's say, any of your possessions, if you would have realized that in effect you were breaking all of these interpersonal relationships, would you have made the vow? And this is considered to be what's called a petach, and you can get rid of the vow. Continuing on this, the Gemara writes, a couple lines down, in source 17, Ktiv, it says, Lo tokom v'lo titor p'nei amecha. It says, not to take revenge or bear grudge. Now that's the first part of the pasuk of V'yavterech Kamocha. So what does one thing have to do with the other? Listen to the Yerushalmi. Hava mekate koped umachat sakina liyado. If somebody accidentally cut their hand, are you now going to take a knife in the other hand and cut the hand that cut the... You accidentally cut your hand. Are you going to take revenge and cut your hand now because you cut yourself? It's saying no. But essentially what it's saying is no. Lo tikam v'lo titar is the introduction to V'haftarech Kamocha. So somebody did something to you. But that's part... Meaning, essentially it's arguing that we are all part of one larger collective, and therefore the absurdity in taking revenge or bearing a grudge, because, and again, are you going to be mad about your right hand because I cut your left hand? Or are you going to take a knife in your left hand and cut your right hand back because you hurt yourself? So that is what the Yerushalmi says. And again, if you take a look, Tachzir v'timchi liyadei, v'haftarach kamocha. Rabbi Kiva Omer zeh klal gadol b'Torah. Ben Azai Omer zeh sefer toldot adam zeh klal gadol mizeh. So again, the context of where Ben Azai comes in is interesting. How much time do we have? We have a little bit of time. We have a little bit of time. In source number 20, now what I'm about to read is known, it's quoted, and not always is it known where it came from. Again, I wasted far too much time yesterday looking into this, and I found people who quoted this and say, oh, it's in the Yerushalmi, by the way. It's not in the Yerushalmi. By the way, it's the easiest thing. Whenever you can't find it, oh, it must be in the Yerushalmi someplace. So this is actually the introduction to the Ein Yaakov. It's written, the Ein Yaakov is written, this shouldn't be so surprising, somebody named Rav Yaakov ben Rav Shlomo ibn Chaviv. He's somebody who escaped from Spain. I think he ended up going to Turkey. His son then ended up coming to Yerushalayim and becoming the rabbi of Yerushalayim. If any of you have ever heard about the big fight about trying to reestablish Smicha, his son was the one who fought against the rabbis in Tzfat. And the argument got very, very ugly. And he says, V'yaskim ze imamar matzati katuv b'shem ha-midrash. I found something cited in the name of Midrash. Ubak shitu, and I went looking for it, and I couldn't find it. V'lo matzitu, because shita sidre, in all of Shas, I couldn't find this. V'zeo nischo, and this is what I found. Benzoma omer, notice Benzoma. By the way, in some of our commentaries, we'll switch Ben Azai for Benzoma. They also always get confused with one another in terms of the teaching that we had seen till now. Benzoma omer, matzinu pasuk kolel yoter v'hu Shema Yisrael. The greatest verse is Shema Yisrael. Essentially, that is between man and God. Ben nanas, Omer, matzinu pasuk kolel yoter v'hu v'haftarach kamocha. So he now is going in the same path as Rabbi Kiva. And then we have this third opinion, Shimon ben Pazi, Omer, matzinu pasuk kolel yoter v'hu atakev esachat haseba boker, which is a little bit not understandable. Omad Rav Ploni, some rabbi got up, al-raglev, and said, halachik ben Pazi, dichtiv k'kol asher ani mara otcha et tavnit ha-mishkan. So I don't know if this was understandable at all. So a couple things. First, what he quoted was source 21. Vasuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, k'chol ha'shini mareh otcha et tavnit ha-mishkan. That the mishkan is something which Moshe sees up in the mountain and makes something which is heaven-like down here in earth. Going really to, that's a pasuk, it's not a medrash. Going to the core of what the mishkan is about. The verse itself that he cited was source 22, which is the beginning of the Parshat Korbanot in Pinchas, that every day you should bring an ola tamid, et hakeves achat haseh b'boker, v'keves achat haseh bein harbayim, in the morning and the evening. It continues in Pasuk Vav and says, ola tamid asuya b'har Sinai, that this is an ongoing, continual ola, like it was done by Sinai. I'm going to try to explain that. We're not going to do it. The Maharal in source 24 gives a long, as you see, explanation into this teaching in the from the introduction of Ben Yaakov. And he says that's where it's from. In source 23, someone named Rav Shmuel Ashkenazi, which is a little ironic because there's somebody else called Rav Shmuel Ashkenazi who was a contemporary who passed away a couple of years ago, died of COVID, that I wanted to look up to see what he always identifies statements that we don't know where they're from, but I did not have a chance to look it up. But he quotes this midrash, and he thinks that somebody made it up, and he thinks it's a very foreign concept. But I just want to think a little bit about what was said. The way that rabbis normally will use this, they'll say it by a bar mitzvah, what's the most important thing in the Torah? On the one hand, you have to know Shema Yisrael Hashem, there's one God. On the other hand, you have to know, it's not just to know there's one God, how you treat people after a chamocha. But on the other hand, at the keves achat haseh b'boker, you need consistency. Every single morning and every single evening, you need consistency, and that's the way they'll teach it. Which is great, except for the conclusion of the teaching. He says, no, the halacha is like Ben Pazi. Why? And then it brings up pasuk about everything that you see on the mountain. What does it have to do with the mountain? What does it have to do? And the mountain is essentially Har Sinai, which means just what just now happened. Vasuli Mikdash, as you've seen on the mountain. If you go back and look again at source 22, so realize that Har Sinai was here. So now let me take a deep breath and just try to put everything together, and then we'll stop. What we've dealt the whole time with today has been the duality of the holiness, even though I said in the beginning I don't like the word duality here. It's the holiness of the place and the holiness of people. Along the way, at some point, we came to this realization that the holiness for the place was not just the Mishkan, it was also Eretz Yisrael. And that's really where we're going to be continuing with the book of Vayikra. And along the way, we're also going to learn that it's also this holiness in terms of time, and that's going to be what we're going to end up learning in Parshat Emor. So it's all about Kedusha. And then you have something which is called Tumah, which creates the opposite of Kedusha, the distance of Kedusha, which could be you can't enter into the Mishkan, or it could be you can be kicked out of the land of Israel. It could be Tumah in terms of ourselves, that we've created something which became distanced from God. In the very beginning of the Torah, when it says that man was created in the image of God, and God gathers earth from all over, and God breathes into man the soul of life, one of the things which is interesting is that both Rashi, the Targum Yonatan, they bring that God, when he made us from one of the opinions there is that he brings us from the stuff from the Beit HaMikdash. The earth from the Beit HaMikdash is what we're made out of. So therefore, we perhaps now should note that we have our theory of conservation of holiness, that the holiness of, but I'm going to continue a little bit. We have the holiness of man is really emerging from the holiness of the Beit HaMikdash, but it's interesting that there's also a midrash that says that when God created Sinai, it says that he took, just like chala min ha'isa, just like a woman or a man, when they separate chala, will take the chala out, that Sinai is the chala of Yerushalayim. That, and that's why eventually Torah comes from Sinai, but Kimitzion Tetze Torah, Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Is that there is this interreaction between the two, which of course is why Sinai becomes the Mishkan, which then becomes the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. So therefore, it moves from Yerushalayim to Sinai, connected to heaven, and that's the place that connects heaven to earth. And then it goes, but man is also made of this same kind of stuff. So really what we've been seeing over here, in like really, I told you, in a much broader sense, is what we've seen that there is holiness. But whenever there's holiness, there is going to be the susceptibility of eradicating the holiness or eclipsing the holiness or causing the holiness to somehow disappear. And part of what Yom Kippur, and that's where we started today, was we need to fix the Mishkan, as it were, from all the Tumah which is there. But we need to fix ourselves from the Tumah which is there. And if we want to come into Eretz Yisrael, then we need to make sure that there won't be Tumah there. And those are the rules of engagement. When it comes to interaction between people, so on the one hand, I could say the most important verse is to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Well, that becomes the interesting question, and that's really what Benazi doesn't argue with Rabbi Akiva. He agrees they have to love your neighbor as yourself, but he's strengthening it. He's saying, hold it, take a look. Why should we do this? Because ultimately, now go back, because we're all brothers, go to the first half of the Pasuk, or ultimately because the image of God is there, which means there's holiness over here. And therefore, whenever we mess up in terms of the interpersonal relationships, it's also because of ignoring something which is holy. So essentially, God created us, gave us this capacity for holiness, but also gave us the capacity to run away, eclipse, or to dull the holiness which is there. And when we do this, we need to somehow to find our ways of fixing it. So now we go back to what the book of Vayikra is about. The book of Vayikra is the book about holiness. Now we realize that the holiness affects time, it affects place, it affects people, and especially it affects the land of Israel, which is the same holiness as the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash, really going from this micro to the macro. And we, who are created in the image of God, have been blessed to be able to live here. But in order to do this properly, we have to make sure that we're keeping the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, because we need to recognize not just the holiness which exists in other people, we need to manifest the holiness which exists within ourselves as well.